ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as you may remember from our last study, Paul was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey, and you know, God was working mightily there. Many lives were changed as they came to saving faith in Jesus. In fact, in Acts 19, verses 18 through 20, we're told, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." And here's the thing, you know, when the light of Jesus Christ shines down upon the darkness is expelled. But the darkness never gives up. And that's something that we see over and over again in the book of Acts. In Ephesus, we saw that the idol makers were upset, specifically Demetrius. He was a silversmith. He made this idol of this goddess Diana. And it was very popular. That was the center of the worship of Diana. People bought these idols all the time to bring to the temple there of Diana. But now they're getting saved. No longer are they seeking these idols because they're serving the true and living God. So their profits are going down. So Demetrius calls for this, you know, emergency meeting of the local 201 idol makers. Very important. And they're upset. Our business is drying up, we're losing money, and they stir the people of Ephesus up. So much so that they all ran into the theater in Ephesus, which held some 25 to 30,000 people, and they shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Crazy. And the city clerk or the mayor, he sees things turning into anarchy, and he gets upset, he tries to quiet the crowds down, telling them, "Look, no one could take Diana away from us. It's what we're known for. No one could take that away." And the mayor was concerned that if this got more out of control and Rome heard about this, Rome would clamp down. Rome tolerated a lot of things, but when things got into a riot mentality, they could lose their freedom. And they didn't want that. So he quieted the people down. He dismissed the people. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this evening in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, as Paul is still in Ephesus. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. Look at verse 1. "After the uproar has ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia." And keep in mind that when this riot was going on, Paul wanted to get in the middle of it. That's the kind of guy Paul was. You know, he wanted to share Jesus with people. In fact, in Acts 19:30, we're told that when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. They knew, man, if we let Paul in there and he starts sharing the gospel, these people are going to go more crazy because he's going against their goddess Diana. And so they kept him away. And you know, as the riots quieted down and things kind of got back to normal in a sense, Paul figured, now it's time to move on. You know, I don't want to cause more trouble for the disciples in Ephesus. And he heads westward across the Aegean Sea to Macedonia. And remember, Paul spent a little over 2 very fruitful years in Ephesus sharing his faith, building the people up in the faith. Now he's on the move. And he's also on this journey collecting money for the saints in Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem were hurting. Things were not going well for them. Remember, man, when these believers, when they came to Christ, when these Jews came to Christ, they lost everything. The temple was the center of their worship. It everything, your jobs, everything were associated with that. So when they came to Christ, they were excluded from the temple. "You can't come in here anymore. You can't do this." And they lost their jobs. Many family members didn't want to have anything to do with them, so they had nothing. And Paul is collecting money from Gentiles to bring to these Jews in Jerusalem to help them out. A wonderful thing. In fact, in three of Paul's epistles written at this time, he mentions this gift he was gathering for the saints in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4, written shortly before he left Ephesus, we're told, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." So Paul desired this unity in Christ, Jews and Gentiles coming together. There's great animosity between the two groups of people. But now in Christ, they're supposed to be one. And Paul's trying to help this out, bring them together. Well, look at verse 2 here in Acts 20. "Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas." So Paul, you know, is finishing up. He's went to Greece, stayed there 3 months. Things kind of got out of control. There's a plot against him, and he's going to move on. And I don't know, you know, it's probably if he boarded the ship, he probably thought maybe they're going to throw him overboard. And so he's heading back to Macedonia, across the Aegean Sea to Troas, and from there find another ship to take him home to Israel. And he can't make it for Passover any longer, so he's trying to make it to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost that took place 50 days later. And this extended time in the region may, you know, explain what Paul had written about going to Illyricum in Romans 15:9. We don't hear in his traveling experiences that he ever went there. But it's probably during this time that he's staying, this extra time, that he does go there and he's sharing the gospel with them. He stayed 3 months. He's traveling. So it's very possible that this is going on. Keep in mind, Luke doesn't tell us everything that went on in this period of time. The Holy Spirit gives us what we need to know. So that's probably when he went there. Now, we see several men accompanied Paul here in verses 4 and 5. Some were probably representatives of the churches that were sending money to Jerusalem to help the people out there, the believers out there. And these guys traveled on ahead of Paul and met up with Paul in Troas. Look at verse 6. "But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So as Paul's in Philippi, he gets together with Luke, who remained in Philippi according to Acts 16:40. And the reason I think Luke is now joining him is, I'll give you a couple reasons. In Acts 16:40, we're told, "So they went out, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Luke doesn't include "we" anymore in that passage in Acts 16. But here in Acts 20, verses 5 and 6, "These men going ahead waited for us at Troas." So Luke is including himself now. He's with Paul, and these men are waiting in Troas for Paul and Luke to meet him there. I think that's the idea. It also says, "We sailed away from Philippi." So again, they board the ship, take a ship to Troas. It's 150 miles to get there. And again, they want to get to Jerusalem for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Or, excuse me, a Feast of Pentecost. Now, on Paul's second missionary journey, it only took 2 days to travel this distance. It took 5 days here. Why? I think because the winds were against them. You know, they had sails, and they just depended on the wind, and it doesn't look like it was favorable at this time. Verse 7 says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. So the disciples are gathering together on the first day of the week, on Sunday, to worship the Lord. It seems that they were gathering in the evening because for them, Sunday was a normal working day. When the evening came, they gathered together, they were worshiping the Lord. And it's interesting because you look in the New Testament, you don't see the disciples, the early church, gathering together on the Sabbath or on Saturday, but on Sunday to worship. And there are some churches, some they're actually cults, say if you worship God on any other day than the Sabbath, then you go to hell, you're worshiping, it's the mark of the beast if you don't worship on the Sabbath. That's the most ridiculous thing. Can I worship God any day of the week? Why does it have to be a Saturday? I don't see that. If it was that important, don't you think the Holy Spirit would have told us? Of course. And Paul in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 said, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." You see, why go back to the shadow? That's what the festivals were, feasts were all about. That's what Saturday worship was all about. It was a shadow of what was to come. Who was to come? It was Jesus. The substance is here. We worship the substance, not the shadow. And again, it's just not on a Sunday or a Thursday. It's every day of the week we should be worshiping the Lord, right? I mean, do you think, oh, it's Monday, I don't have to worship the Lord today? That's ridiculous. Of course we worship the Lord. Our bodies are a living sacrifice unto Him. So how important is that? And I guess think about it like this. Who was the Sabbath day worship given to? It was given to Israel as a sign of the Mosaic Covenant. And Christians are under the New Covenant. They're not required to observe the sign associated with the Mosaic Covenant. Not only that, but like I said, there is no command in the New Testament for Christians to observe the Sabbath. And we don't see it practiced in the Bible. We do see a practice, or Sunday worship practice, even in extra-biblical writings. Second century Ignatius wrote, "Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of all days." Justin Martyr described how Christians worshiped later in the second century. "On the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and their memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the apostles are read as long as time permits. Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly because Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead." It's pretty simple. Some people have been accused, well, you're worshiping on a pagan holiday. Sunday is a pagan holiday because it's given over to, what is it, the sun god. Well, I hate to say this, and I hope I don't ruin this for you. Every day of the week is given over to a pagan god. Do we worship pagan gods? Of course we don't. So that's ridiculous, okay? We worship, guess I'll let you in on a little secret. I can worship the Lord on Halloween. Of course I can. I don't worship the pagan gods. I worship the Lord. What day does it matter that I worship Him? Do we crawl in a hole and hide because it's Halloween? Of course we don't. We worship the living God. How wonderful that is. And again, we can worship any day of the week. We have, you know, men's studies, women's studies. We have prayer. We have studies on Thursdays, on Sundays. That's wonderful that we can worship the Lord at any time. Now for Paul, you know, he's only in Troas a short time, and he speaks to them late in the night the things of God. He's sharing Jesus with them through the scriptures. Until daybreak, verse 11 tells us, and Paul was not going to let any opportunity pass him by. He was utilizing his time the best he could. You know, several weeks back, someone had asked me if I thought it was okay to have skits done in the church. And this was my reasoning for not. I only have a short time to teach. And I don't want to waste it. I'm not saying skits can't be helpful at times. But isn't the Word of God living and powerful? Can it transform our lives? Of course it can. So that's what I teach you. I think the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. But what's happened in many churches is skits become the primary diet. And the Word of God is watered down, or, you know, it's taught for a very short period of time because the skits take up so long to do. Here, for, you know, as Paul's teaching, there's this young man named Eutychus there. It's amazing they have his name in here, right? How, when we see him in heaven, it's going to be kind of fun talking with this kid, huh? He was anywhere from 8 maybe to 14 years old. He's probably a slave. He worked all day. It's evening, maybe the first time he sat down all day. And he sat there in the upper room, the third story by the window. That's a mistake, right? What happens as heat rises, right? He's up in the third story. The candles are all lit. Oh, more heat and the fumes from the candles. And he starts to fall asleep. In fact, Hughes tells us the tenses of the Greek verbs portray poor Eutychus as being gradually overcome despite a struggle to remain awake. You know how it is. That was Eutychus, man. He was trying as hard as he could, but he falls asleep. He not only falls asleep, he falls out the window. I don't know why I'm laughing, but I guess I know the end of the story. I honestly can say I have put some people to sleep, but I've never killed anyone. So I think that's doing pretty good, right? We're not a third-story window to fall out of either. What I like here is, you know, this guy falls out the window. Do you think it disturbed the teaching of Paul? Absolutely. Did he rebuke this man? How could you fall asleep? Well, he was dead. So I guess you can't rebuke a dead guy. But, you know, he doesn't get mad. What does he do? He embraces this young man, and life came back to his body. It's interesting. Eutychus, his name means fortunate. Huh. Guess that name does fit his life. Now, how does this relate to us? Does it even relate to us? Yeah, don't sit by an open window if you're tired, right? If you're on the third story. But I think here's another example, something that's important for us. You know, as a brother or sister in the Lord is going through tough times, their walk may be lifeless, it may even be dead, and it's easy to rebuke them. Don't. It's easy to mock them. Don't. It's easy to kick them around. Don't. Embrace them, love them, and see how life will come back to them. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." How important it is to have that fervent love for people, being hospitable to them, and ministering to them the gifts that God has given to you. What causes Christians to stop what they're doing, to break up, go away? Sometimes it's the silliest of things, isn't it? This little incident here may have caused people to give up. Oh, man, look at this. Let's just go home. We're all tired. Guy fell out the window. What's the point, right? But they don't. In fact, we're told that they were comforted seeing life come back into this young man. And then Paul continues teaching to the break of day, another 6 hours. Not only are we to comfort others, encourage them, help them, but are we letting things get in the way of coming together to worship the Lord? Are things stopping us? And I guess I'll just bring this up. You know, being up here, I get to see everyone. I see everyone. And sometimes you go to sleep. I understand that. This may be the first time you sat down all day. And I'm sorry, we got, you know, comfortable chairs. The metal ones we used to have. I don't know if people stood awake more with them. But I understand that. And I have no problem with that. The thing that troubles me is when we hear the Word of God week in and week out, and we don't change. We don't learn the lessons. That's the tragedy. Not falling asleep. I mean, that's just our body saying, I'm shutting down. I've had it. I can't do it anymore, right? But as the Word of God is being taught, boy, it should transform our lives. And if not, then we're going to be conformed to this world. And I'll tell you what, it's getting harder and harder to live in this world. I can't imagine not knowing the Lord in the days we're living in. Paul went on until daybreak. And I think the reason is he didn't know if he'd ever see these people again. And he wanted to share with them as much as he could about Jesus to build them up in the faith. What a wonderful guy. You know, he knows he's going to be moving on. I'm going to give you all that I can about Jesus. Look at verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos. There, intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogilium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So Paul is heading to Jerusalem. He's heading home, and we see that Paul's men took the 30-mile journey from Troas to Assos by ship. Paul walked, and it was a 20-mile journey for him. We don't know why. Maybe he just wanted to be alone, just to spend some time with the Lord. I don't know. But he wanted to walk. Paul catches up with them. They then board a ship and head to Mytilene, which was a leading city on the island of Lesbos. As they journeyed, they hit some of the small islands of Asia Minor, Chios, Samos, Trogilium. They land on the mainland in Miletus, which was a city 30 miles south of Ephesus. And, you know, it says that Paul was, it almost seems like Paul's trying to avoid the Ephesian believers, the people of Ephesus. But no, his passion was to make it to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost if he could. And so he didn't want to get caught up. He's going to talk with the people of Ephesus, with the elders, the leaders of Ephesus, but he doesn't want to spend a lot of time there. Look at verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he's going to be there for a little bit, and he's calling for the elders to come, and he wants to build them up in the faith to encourage them in the work they were doing. This is his farewell address, you might say, to them, and how important this one is. And man, it's what they needed to hear. This is a challenge for us today. It's what we need to hear, what he's going to say to them. And these elders, presbyteros in the Greek, is just a mature person has been selected to serve an office within the church. There's bishop, which is episkopos, means an overseer, a watcher. A bishop is the pastor. And so I think who are being called here are the pastors of the church. We think in Ephesus there was one church. Keep in mind, Ephesus was a huge city, okay? They had many churches, and they didn't have buildings. They had home churches, and they had pastors over these home churches. So Paul's calling for these elders. All the elders are pastors. Not all elders are pastors, but all pastors are elders. If that's confusing, talk with me afterwards. Paul is talking to the leaders, the shepherds, the overseers of the church, because he wants to build in them the things of God. The words that he has to say, well, he makes 3 points, basically. He reviews his past in verses 18 through 21. He discussed the present situation in verses 22 through 27. And then he speaks about the future in verses 28 through 35. And in speaking of the past, he's going to focus on how he spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching them the things of God. And as he goes on to speak about the present, about his personal feelings, the things he was going through, and he closes with a look into the future. And this is a warning to the churches of the dangers that false teachers and false doctrine will bring into the church. He's warning them that this is going to happen. Let's see what he has to say. Look at verse 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul was a man who loved the Lord, and he served the Lord and people, and the people could look at his life and they could see this in him. It wasn't something that he just, "Hey, this is what I do." No, they knew exactly how he lived out his faith. And I think that's important that people see how we live out our faith. Are we consistent in what we do and what we say? We should be. Paul lived a life surrendered to God. And again, his life was an example to these men. And our lives should be examples to others, encouraging them. We should encourage each other. He served the Lord in humility. You know, he didn't go around asking people to kiss his ring. He didn't have a special parking spot. I don't either. I don't have my name on that parking spot. I just get here before you do and I take it. Just the way it is. No special treatment.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.